produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage. Hello, hello, hello there. I'm Juliette Davis, and welcome to The Living Room. I'm so glad you were able to join me in this special space. You know, I believe that whenever you are engaged in conversation that involves some sharing, some vulnerability, and even some insight, some wisdom, and some experience, then that is a good place to be. It's a special place. And that's how I envision the living room. It's the place where intimate conversations are life-changing. So this is a great opportunity to learn from somebody else or to glean from someone else's journey or just to listen to something that's going to encourage and inspire. That's what we promise to do here in the living room. Every single time you tune in, that's what you're going to get. You're going to get information and inspiration. And then you're also going to get empowerment, because I believe that you've got to take that information and inspiration and do something with it. So once again, welcome to the living room. Hey, last month we had a great conversation. Well, I did some sharing and I talked about how it's working for me. And the scriptural reference for that sharing was found in Romans 8:28, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for the good for them who love the Lord and those who are called according to His purpose." And so I know that when stuff is going on around you and you don't quite understand, you look back at that passage of scripture and you want to go, really? But I can tell you from experience that even though you might not see it today, it is working for you. And so this month's broadcast, we're going to talk about something else that I think will encourage you and empower you. We're going to talk about faithfulness. That's right. In a time when things are changing so rapidly that you can hardly keep account, in a time where the weather is doing crazy things and there are all kinds of things happening and shifting and changing in our world, both on a global basis as well as on a domestic level. And I am convinced that the only way you and I are going to make it through all of this is that we hold on to the stuff that we know is sure. The things that we know are true and tried in the furnace of affliction. Those things that we know for sure are the things that are going to keep us in times like these. So, yes, we're talking about faithfulness. So if you got a friend, you've got a neighbor, you've got a loved one that you think needs to hear this, send them a text, please, quickly, and tell them to tune in to the living room, because this is going to be one of those episodes that I think will be worthy of hearing again in the days ahead. So not just another broadcast. No, no. Today we're going to talk about faithfulness, and specifically the faithfulness of God. So let's talk about first what comes to mind when you think about the word faithfulness. Some say loyalty, some would say consistency, some would say commitment, others would say a long-standing, protracted, overtime behavior. So however you might define it, let me say how I choose to define it for today's broadcast. It is a lasting loyalty and trustworthiness that can be found in relationships. It's also being dedicated and steadfast to performing one's duty. You can also define it as a steadfastness or a fidelity. It can even be used in the context of trust. So all of these words help us to shape and form a definition of the word faithfulness. But I specifically today want to target and focus on the faithfulness of God. And here's why. I know that, as I said earlier, there's a lot going on right now. I can tell you that I am talking to people from various walks of life, and it seems as though everybody is challenged in some way with things that are constantly changing. I know that it is not something that we're accustomed to, but these last 2+ years have been tumultuous. Would you agree? So the way that I said earlier that you and I are going to make it is if we're going to anchor ourselves in the knowledge and in the truth of what we know will not change. Well, there's only one that I know who will not change, who is immutable. That means that he changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And that is the Lord our God. And while many of you have knowledge of God, you have relationship with God, you even love God, sometimes we have to be reminded of the stuff we already know so that we can hold fast to that, even when things are going awry in our lives. So the first scripture reference that I want to talk to you about, and I do want you to get your iPad and your iPhone and your Android, if you will, have it open to your Bible app, because we're going to go some places today that will help you to, again, be reminded of his faithfulness. The first passage is found in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. That says, I proclaim the name of the Lord. I ascribe the greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. He is a God of faithfulness. I love that. I can hold on to that. Because that is not just who he is, but can I say this? It is what he does and who he is. It is the embodiment of who he is. He is faithful. And so that's something that we start this conversation off with, establishing that he is faithful. So let's take a look at a few passages to talk to us more about how he's faithful in our everyday lives. Well, Isaiah 25:1 reminds us that he is faithful from the very beginning. That passage tells us that I will exalt and praise your name for imperfect faithfulness. You have done wonderful things that you planned a long time ago. And so that long time ago references the context of the time in which he began to be faithful. He's been faithful from the beginning. Amen. He's been faithful from the beginning, and not just faithful, but perfect faithfulness. And that perfect just simply means complete. It means long. It means steadfast. That's how faithful he's been. And he's been that way from the beginning because he's planned things for us. And he did it a long time ago. I don't know about you, but that is good news today, that his faithfulness towards me is something that he planned and he has been doing a long time. The second thing I want to tell you about his faithfulness is that his faithfulness is fueled by love. What do I mean by that? Lamentations 3, verses 23 and 24 says, "For the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, for they are new every morning." New every morning. And so in other words, it's his love that is connected to his faithfulness. And so when we think about the origin of a thing, when we think about the purpose of a thing, when we think about how something gets started, you have to think about love, because that is the thing that fuels, that causes his faithfulness to thrive in our lives. If you think about that from a natural perspective, just take a moment. Think about how you feel about somebody that you love and that you are faithful to. You want to make sure that you're there for them. You want to make sure that you are able to almost anticipate their needs so that you can be able to provide for them and care for them and to make sure that everything runs smoothly. At least that's our intent. It doesn't always work out that way, but that's our intent. That's the kind of love that I'm talking about. That agape, that unconditional love, that covenant love. That covenant love. That's the kind of love that he has for us, and that is what fuels his faithfulness. The third thing I want to tell you about his faithfulness is that it protects us from internal threats. His faithfulness protects us from internal threats. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. For our God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when tempted, he will always provide a way of escape so that you can endure it." Once again, notice in the text, God is faithful. He is so faithful that he understands that each and every one of us will encounter temptations. And that temptation is what I have described as an internal threat. You see, that's an inside job. When there is something that attracts your attention, there is something that you enjoy, that is something that is alluring to you, that is an internal threat. And because he loves us so much, I'm back to that love again. He knows the challenges that we face. He knows our makeup. And he knows that there'll be days when we'll be tempted. And he says that I have already provided a way of escape for the temptation. And so I understand it. I anticipate it. I know that it's going to happen. And I've already provided a way out. That is how faithful he is. I believe today that you ought to just stop and take a moment and thank God for his faithfulness, because there are so many times in our lives that we were tempted, and so many times that, let's be honest, that we gave in to the temptation and we had to learn from that experience so that we didn't continue to travel down that pathway. And he says, even in the midst of that, beloved, I have provided a way of escape. So he's protecting us. That's how faithful he is. He's not only protecting us from the internal threats, but he's protecting us from the external threats. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 says that the Lord is faithful, and that he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Wow. Get that. He is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Oh, that's good news today, because we know that we have an adversary whose job, whose assignment is to kill and to steal and to destroy. And once we understand that, then we know that we need protection. And this passage of scripture reminds us that he will not only protect us, but he will strengthen us. And I want to pay attention to that, because he could have just said, protect us. Think about it. He could have just said, eliminate the threat altogether. But he said, no, I will protect you and I will strengthen you. And I believe that that strengthening comes from the fact that we are able to pay attention to those threats. And he gives us the ability to stand, and having done all, stand, to put on the whole armor of God, that we might not be able to, that we would be able to stand in the evil day. And so that is a form of strengthening us. Not only that, but I believe that he strengthens us so that we might then go and strengthen the brethren. You remember when David sinned with Bathsheba, and he came to God in the 91st Psalm and repented for his sin. And he said that not only will I be restored, but I will go back and strengthen the brethren. I believe that that's what this passage is telling us, that God will protect us, but he will also strengthen us so that each time we endure the attacks of the enemy, each time we are subjected to the pitfalls and the snares that the enemy sets up for us, we will learn from those experiences, and then we will not only be strengthened, but there'll be others who we will pass that on to, and they too will be strengthened. And this last thing that I want to share with you today, related to his faithfulness, is that he is faithful to forgive our sins. He is faithful to forgive our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My. Now, when you think about this passage, I want you to think about it from the standpoint of, first of all, looking at that word if. If doesn't say that it is something that you consistently do, but it's saying that when you do this, if you apply this, if you do this, here's the corresponding action from that. So if you confess your sins, well, let's stop there. Confession is simply agreeing with God that what you have done is not in keeping with what he would have for you to do, that it is not in keeping with what he has ordained and ordered for you to do. So when you confess your sins, you are agreeing with God. Now, let me say this, that many times we confess our sins to one another, and I don't have an issue with that, as long as you are mindful and wise about who you confess your sins to, because everybody can handle your confession. And sometimes you're making a problem much more complicated when you confess your sins without really asking God to lead and guide you to who you might be able to confess your sins to. But having said that, the confession is important, because what it does is it sets you back on the right track with God. It puts you back in alignment with God, because what you're doing is you're agreeing with God. He says that when you do that, guess what? He's going to do something. He's going to be faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. My God, what a beautiful promise that is. I want you to really take a moment and just take that in, that he says that if you confess, if you come clean, if you're open, if you're vulnerable, if you're transparent with me about your sin, then I will be faithful and just to forgive you. Oh, it reminds me of how when I was growing up and my parents would often ask one of us, you know, who did this or who's responsible for this? And it was always a challenge to, you know, step forward and say, hey, I did this, or I'm responsible for this. But the moment that that took place, that's when we could move to the next part of that scenario. But it was difficult to move to the next part of whatever that scenario was without the confession, without the admission that something here went wrong. So God is saying to us today, beloved, if you confess your sins, that he will respond as faithful and just. That word just is a legal term, and it literally means justice. It literally means that he will administer justice on your behalf. And so that is what I want you to have in your mind when you think about the faithfulness of God, that he's faithful to forgive your sins. I can remember counseling a young lady who felt as though she had done something that was unforgivable. And as she talked about how this issue had taunted her and weighed heavily on her, I began to ask her to unpack why she felt that God could not forgive her. And we went to this very passage of scripture, and I shared with her that he promises to be faithful and just to forgive her. But then there was a second part that she wasn't aware of, and I shared with her that not only will he forgive you of your sins, but then he will deal with the residue that's left over from the sin. He'll deal with the stuff that hangs around after the sin. Or can I say the things that are in your life as a result of the sin, you know, the things that you have allowed to get down on the inside of you and cause you to feel unworthy and inadequate. We talked about that. And I told her that that last part of that scripture where he says that he will cleanse us, or one translation says purify us from all unrighteousness, it means that those things that are not in right standing with God, he will literally cleanse us from those things that have hung around as a result of the sin, the thinking. I call it the stinking thinking that we often engage in when we have not forgiven ourselves and we have not accepted the forgiveness that we have from God, that those thoughts hang around. And that passage assures us that he is able to wipe that slate clean and to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Oh, I'm so glad today that God is faithful. I'm so glad that he's not temperamental like the times that we're living in. I'm so glad that he's not sometimes up and sometimes down, and you know the rest, sometimes leveled to the ground. I'm so glad that he's not that kind of God, but that he is steadfast and unmovable, always abounding. He's an anchor. He's a rock. Glory to God. He's that rock that we stand on. And for that reason, that is where we need to lock in and anchor ourselves so that we're not given to every wind of doctrine, so that we're not moved by, you know, the things that we hear in the news or the things that we see with our own eyes or the challenges that we might face, that we have to be reminded on an everyday basis of the faithfulness of God. Can I tell you something as we close tonight? I have thought about some decisions that I made 6 or 7 years ago. And I remember feeling that uncertainty. I remember feeling that I didn't quite know how this was going to play out. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you knew that you had to make a decision, but you weren't quite sure how it would play out? And I can assure you that in that moment, I prayed and I fasted and I asked God for his direction. And now that I can look from this side of the situation, now that I can look at it from 7 years out, I can tell you that God's faithfulness was so real in my life that there were days when I didn't know how things were going to be paid. There were times when I didn't know how, you know, certain circumstances were going to work out. And because God is faithful, he showed up right on time. So my word to you in this season of uncertainty, in this season of constant changes, hang on to the faithfulness of God. Hold on to the fact that he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And don't allow yourself to be moved or wavered by anything else, because this faithfulness is tried and it's true. This faithfulness is a very present help in the time of trouble. This faithfulness is what will keep you if you want to be kept. So, beloved, keep your faith in line. Keep your faith on a level. Be reminded today of his faithfulness and know that he's got you because he is faithful. Oh, I hope this word was a blessing to you tonight. I can tell you that I was encouraged just even sharing it with you. I was encouraged as I thought about some things that I have on my plate even today, that I need the faithfulness of God to come through. So allow yourself, you know, to be encouraged by this word. If you want to respond to this message or reach me, please, please follow up. I can be reached on social media under the name of Juliet Davis or Juliet Davis Ministries, or you can find me on Instagram under the name of True_journey. You can also send me an email at destiny, destiny, empower, empower, @gmail.com. And many of you have sent emails, and I certainly appreciate that. And I look forward to hearing from you again. So as we close out this session, I just want you to know that the living room has been truly encouraging and inspiring tonight. And I hope you'll come by and see me again in the living room next month. I close with these words because I know that they are true. The word of God has transformation power. May his word change your life forever.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Chat and Chuckle with Keita Keet. I will be your host for this evening, Keita Keet. Thank you so much for joining me tonight. You all could have been anywhere, but you decided to tune in tonight, and I just want to say thank you. Real quick, before we get into tonight's topic, just wanted to say again, thank you to all my first-time listeners. Thank you so much for joining us this evening. And look, if you've ever wanted to reach out to me, if you have any prayer requests, if you just want to say hey or say, Keita, I like what you're doing, or whatever it is that you desire to reach out to me for, you can definitely do so. My email address is lovetomakeyoulaugh@yahoo.com. And I can also be reached on social media. I'm on Facebook as well as Instagram. And that is under Keita Keet. And that's KETTAKEET. All right. So listen, we're just going to jump right into tonight's topic. And tonight we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I know that this is a topic that many of us heard growing up in church. You know, our pastors taught on this topic. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But as of lately, I'm just going to be just have like a transparent moment with you. As of late, Holy Spirit has definitely been speaking to me and actually dealing with me as it pertains to the fruit of the Spirit. I will say this, that many times in my quiet time with the Lord, as I'm praying, I definitely ask Holy Spirit that the fruit of the Spirit is an activation in my life for that day. Because, you know, not really knowing what we're going to face, throughout the day, you know, whether you are at work, at school, you know, out at the store, you're shopping, you're spending time with family, you know, we want the fruit of the Spirit to be in activation. I even found myself, saying that chant that was going viral, not too long ago, Holy Spirit, activate, activate. Activate. And there's a reason for that. I need Holy Spirit to be active in my life, in my everyday life. Amen. And so one of those things that I definitely pray on is that the fruit of the Spirit is in activation in my life, and not just for that particular day, but every day. So we want to just talk about tonight the fruit of the Spirit. And I found this great devotional. It is found on ChristianWakeUpCall.com. Again, and I'll repeat that, ChristianWakeUpCall.com. And they have a great devotional explaining what the nine fruit of the Spirit are. Or I should say what the nine fruits of the Spirit is. However, we know that the word that the Bible calls it fruit. Okay, minus the S. So we are talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and there are nine. All right. So it starts off saying understanding the nine fruits of the Spirit. The nine fruits of the Spirit is a wonderful picture of how Christians ought to live. There are countless children's Sunday school lessons centered on these virtues and many children's books as well. The verses in Galatians that introduce this concept are also very popular verses to memorize. But this concept is not meant to stop with the children's ministries. This is not simple theology that is grasped instantaneously. These are the core attributes that mark the lives of all Christians. All right. And that scripture that talks about the fruit of the Spirit comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. And it reads, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. All right, and it goes on to say the virtues mentioned above hold an amazing mirror to the Christian life. But before looking at the attributes individually, you must take time to understand the soil by this fruit grows. I'm sorry, the soil by which this fruit grows. All fruit can only be produced if the plant that it grows from is healthy. The tree must be taken care of. Its roots must be established and strong. Fruit does not instantly appear once a seed is planted, and it will not appear if the seed is not tended to. So what is the soil by which this fruit grows? Okay, so it goes on to read, walking by the Spirit. Once the seed of the gospel has taken hold of someone's life, an incredible transformation occurs. Dry ground is now fertile soil. What once was dead is now alive. The roots of the truth of the gospel grow deep. Grow deeper. The life you once lived has been done away with, and you've been made into a new creation. You can see the call for believers earlier in this same chapter. And that picks up at Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. All right. And of course, the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul. And it says, before Paul describes the fruit of walking in the Spirit, he takes a moment to show the life we were brought out of. He gives a thorough list of examples of the deeds of the flesh. All right. And that's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And that reads, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness. And so he goes on to share this list of the deeds of the flesh and these things and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's, again, that list is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And of course, there are more deeds of the flesh listed. But just for the sake of time, I just wanted to share a few of those things that's on the list. But again, you can go and find the list of deeds of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. So it goes on to say, before becoming a Christian, everyone is bound to the deeds of the flesh. But when Christ saves you, you become a new creation. The deeds of the flesh are no longer compliant with the Spirit that lives in you. They are put to death, and the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow. And this was very interesting. It says, notice that Paul mentions the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. One is plural and the other is singular. There are many deeds listed. Sin can always take place in many different forms, but the fruit of the Spirit is singular. The idea behind this is that these virtues are a package deal. They are not something a Christian can pick and choose from. You can't work on love one week and work on self-control the next. Now this part was very interesting to me, because I do remember telling myself, and this is a moment of transparency. I remember telling myself some months ago, as I read about the fruit of the Spirit, and I remember saying, Lord, there are 9 fruit. I'm still trying to master at least 2 of these. I still have 7 to go. How am I going to do this on a daily basis, on a regular basis? And so when I read this and said, listen, this is a package deal. You can't work on one fruit one week and then work on the other, or work on another one the next. Okay, so that was just a moment of transparency. And that totally answered my question. As a Christian, each of these 9 virtues are ever present and ever growing fruit seen in your life. Your life should be marked by the presence of all these virtues. Amen. All right. So we're just going to jump right into the 9 fruits. Okay. All right. Let's start with the first one, which of course is love. The Greek word for love used here is agape. And I know many of us have heard that term, agape love. This is not the kind of love that you feel for a friend, nor is it the kind of love felt towards a spouse. Agape love is defined as a willful choice to put another's interest above one's own, an unselfish giving, even to the point of sacrifice, and unconditional love. This love is perfectly summarized in the famous love chapter in the Bible, and that it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8a. All right, and it reads, and many of us have read this text, but it reads, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This is the love you are called to show all people. This spiritual fruit calls believers to die to themselves and choose another's interests above their own, even if that person is rude, mean-spirited, or gossiping about you behind your back. Now, let me just take a pause here from that last sentence, because how many of us, and I know you all cannot see me, but I am raising my hand, so I will include myself in this number. How many of us can truly say that we have mastered or grasped this type of love, especially dealing with that last sentence, even if that person is rude, mean-spirited, or gossiping about you behind your back? I would truly say that God is definitely still working on me in this area. And so if I could just be transparent for one moment, you know, there have been times when people have been rude or mean spirited and may have even gossiped behind my back. But that being rude sometimes, you know, can take me to another place sometimes. But this is why, you know, Paul talking about this fruit is so important. And I don't find it a coincidence that the first fruit is love. Okay. It goes on to say, where can we find motivation for this love? Well, it is the very same love that God shows to us. Paul says in Romans that God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's found in Romans 5:8. You were an enemy of God before he saved you. Yet in his love, he laid himself down for you and died so that you may be saved. This is the same love you must show to everyone around you. So we can be encouraged to know that even when we are struggling in that area, we have the ultimate example in our Heavenly Father, you know, and through his son, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the unconditional love that Galatians is talking about. Amen. All right. The second fruit is joy. It goes on to say, joy is a virtue that often gets confused with happiness. The term happy comes from the word happenstance. And I never knew this, so I thought that was very interesting. The term happy comes from the word happenstance. So, of course, I looked up the word happenstance. And according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it says the definition of happenstance is a circumstance especially due to chance. Okay. So it says the term happy comes from the word happenstance. So your happiness is completely, totally dependent on your circumstances. It is a good thing to feel happy though. Okay. It's a good thing to feel happy. You can feel happy when your sports team wins the championships. You can feel happy when you get a promotion. You can feel happy based on millions of different circumstances. But the joy that comes from the Spirit is something far greater. Joy remains despite our circumstances and perseveres through our circumstances. The writer of Hebrews says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That comes from Hebrews 12:2a. And it says, Jesus was facing excruciating pain, humiliation, and death for a people who hated him, but he faced it with joy. How? Jesus was able to face the cross because his joy was rooted in something that couldn't be shaken by his circumstances. This is the same joy the Spirit grows in us. Amen. It is the joy we are commanded to look to in the midst of trials. James tells his fellow believers to consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That's James 1:2. You can look at hardships with joy because no matter what you face in this life, God has saved you. There is no circumstance that can take the joy of your salvation away from you. You know, we hear this all the time. The joy I have, the world didn't give it and the world can't take it away. And there's a reason for that, because that this joy that we have comes from God. Amen. Praise God. All right. Our third fruit of the Spirit is peace. In John chapter 14, Jesus gives his disciples an amazing promise, and that comes from John 14, verse 27. And he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And that scripture right there gives me peace. Amen. It goes on to read, there are many counterfeits of peace in the world. There is peace in a home when no one is arguing. There is peace that comes with job and financial security. Many seek peace in self-care, meditative practices, and alone time. Now, while that is all fine, none of that peace can last. A global pandemic steals financial security. An insignificant straw can be the last one in someone's marriage. And alone time is never enough. So what is different about the peace Jesus is talking about in John 14? This peace is found at the cross. It is complete peace with God. Because you have peace with God, you can have peace in every area of your life. Glory to God. Just like joy, this peace is not dependent on our circumstances. Paul says this peace goes beyond all of your understanding. That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. This peace is displayed in Jesus when he is sleeping in the midst of the storm in Mark. It also it is also present in a similar situation when Paul is facing an inevitable shipwreck in Acts 27. This peace stands firm in the face of trials. It is a peace that helps the believer keep their sights set on the bigger picture. Your peace with God is ultimate in light of momentary trials. Amen. And I know many of us, you know, we see it all the time. We're talking about peace and not allowing anyone to disturb or disrupt our peace. And this is the kind of peace that God wants us to have, that no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what is going on around us, that we can still have peace in the midst of the storm. Glory to God. Our fourth fruit is long suffering. Long suffering is a virtue often misunderstood. Also translated as patience, the Greek word used here is not referring to patience as a manner of waiting. This is not patience in a situation, but rather patience with people. I thought that was very interesting. Patience with people, okay? It is inevitable in life that you will come into contact with someone who makes you angry. I can raise my hand. I know you all can't see me, but I can raise my hand with that. Okay. It may be a personality difference. It may be someone who is incredibly rude to you. It may be someone who cuts you off on the highway. That happens all the time. Amen. And sometimes we have a few choice words for those who do that. Okay. But rather than responding to people in these situations with the initial anger that arises in your flesh, the Christian is called to more. Believers are called to exhibit this patience with all people. You are meant to push this anger away and treat people instead with some of the other virtues we will look at momentarily. All right. So think about the patience the Lord has with humanity. Every sin committed against his holy, righteous God demands punishment. This punishment was enacted on Jesus at the cross, yet humanity still sins against God. So Jesus took that punishment when he died on the cross. He took that punishment with him on the cross, and yet we still sin against God. But look what Peter has to say about this. And this is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Glory to God. God exhibits this kind of patience towards you and all of humanity. In light of human sinning against him, he responds with patience. Amazing. Glory to God. Your flesh desires to protect itself at all costs and treat people according to initial emotions you feel. So I've said this several times. You know, many times we act out of our emotions, but our emotions are temporary. And so we never want to make a permanent decision off of our temporary emotions. So again, it says your flesh desires to protect itself at all costs and treat people according to initial emotions you feel. But the fruit of the Spirit is meant to kill the desires of the flesh. The Christian's life is meant to reflect Christ and not ourselves. This virtue is paramount. It's a paramount example of how believers ought to act. Amen. All right, we are on number 5, and this is kindness. The kindness mentioned here, and the term, this is the Greek word for kindness, is krestotes. All right, that's the Greek word, and it's krestotes. Krestotes, okay? This kindness mentioned here refers to someone seeking always to do good for the sake of others. This is perfectly manifested in Jesus Christ. He served others constantly. He healed them of their diseases, fed them when they were hungry, and washed their feet. These are tangible expressions of the kindness of his heart. There was nothing people did to deserve this kindness, yet he gave it freely and without hesitation. There are many ways you can display this virtue. You can show kindness to a friend going through a trial by giving your time and lending your ear. You can bring meals to those who need them. You can be kind towards those who aren't kind to you. Wow, glory to God. Have you ever met someone who displays this spirit-giving kindness? It is almost startling. The purpose of displaying this type of kindness is to point people to God. As with all these attributes, he is kindness. While you can show someone kindness, God himself is kindness. Amen. The ultimate display of this kindness is seen at the cross. And this scripture is found in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 5a. And it says, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy." Amen. Amen. Our sixth fruit is goodness. And it goes on to say, kindness and goodness are often lumped together. But while kindness seeks to do good for the sake of others, goodness simply means moral goodness. Okay? Goodness is different than what some would call self-righteous. Do you know someone who could be described as self-righteous? Their actions may be morally good, but there is a sourness left from the manner they exhibit this morality. But when someone displays goodness, there is a softness to the good they do. Why are believers called to be morally good? Paul gives us the answer in 2 Thessalonians 1. And that's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 through 11. "But this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. The goodness you have by faith is meant to glorify the name of Jesus. Self-righteousness lifts up the person who is holding to their morality. Goodness and righteousness given by the Holy Spirit lifts up the name of Jesus Christ. And when I think of that word self-righteousness, I think of the Pharisees in the Bible. You know, they were so self-righteous and so stuck in religion and but they were hypocritical. You know, I like to call it a pharisaical disposition. You know, how many people do you know have a pharisaical disposition about themselves? You know, they show goodness, but they're so they're so sour. You know, with their morality, it's like a puffed upness, like, you know, an air. Now people say they got an air about them and they you know, have their nose up in the air. And so, some of us know people, that are like that, but God calls us to have this type of goodness. Amen. Glory to God. And this type of goodness can only come, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. So we are now on number 7, faithfulness. And it says faithfulness is a virtue that relates to honesty, trustworthiness, and truth. Is your life marked by truth? The words you say and the actions you do should be founded on integrity and honesty. Amen. There is much dishonesty and many lies in the world today. The recent invention, I know we've heard this term for years. The recent invention of the term fake news signals the world's acknowledgement that it's hard to know who to trust. Okay. But believers are called to be faithful. You are called to live a life that promotes truth and trustworthiness. This virtue increasingly goes against modern culture and thus causes believers to stand out. The ultimate display of this characteristic is found in Jesus himself. He is called the faithful and true one. In Revelation, he tells his disciples he is the way, the truth, and the life. God is faithfulness. He is your example to follow in an increasingly dishonest world. Amen. Number 8 is gentleness. Gentleness is perhaps the most countercultural of all these virtues. This virtue is best understood as humility. Paul gives a beautiful picture of Jesus's humility in Philippians chapter 2, and that's Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And he goes on to say, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Try to wrap your minds around that, around this for a moment. God humbled himself to be confined to a human body. Not only that, but in his humility, he died on the cross for people who mocked him and scorned him. We are called to reflect this gentleness and humility. The culture of many nations these days is centered on one person, yourself. Magazines, lifestyles, relationships are all tailored to revolve around you. Pride is acceptable. Many routines that begin with self are meant to bolster you up and cater to your needs. But again, the Christian is called to something greater. Christians are to live a life of humility. In gentleness, you lay down your pride and lay down your life for the sake of the gospel. Christ calls you to pick up your cross in order to follow him, found in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. The word gentleness paints a beautiful picture. It doesn't portray someone begrudgingly humbling themselves. It doesn't describe someone who chooses to lay themselves down but complains about it the whole time. But as Jesus shows us, gentleness and humility is quiet and worshipful. It's displayed when believers gently submit themselves to their God and live for a greater purpose than themselves. Glory to God. And our last fruit is self-control. My God. I know all of these fruit are for me. But this last one hits a little different. self-control. It says, self-control is a lifelong sanctifying process. As mentioned before, believers are called to lay themselves down. Your former self has been crucified and a new creation has been made alive. Remember the deeds of the flesh that Paul mentioned before launching into the fruit of the Spirit? That is the self Christians are commanded to control. The virtue of self-control helps the believer mortify the deeds of the flesh. Okay. Which means believer, helps the believer to kill the deeds of the flesh. Okay. The Holy Spirit is constantly at work in your heart. By submitting to his leading, the fruit of self-control grows. Each and every day, believers should exercise self-control and put their sin to death. Of course, this isn't easy. I'm going to say that again. Of course, this isn't easy. The deeds of the flesh are very tempting to give into, but that former self is no longer what reigns in your heart. You must fight this battle and choose to reflect God instead of gratifying the desires of the flesh. While humans may struggle against sin throughout their lifetimes, God remains constant. Malachi 3:6 says that God doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Praise God that he is perfectly kind, good, merciful, just, and holy, always and forever. Take hope in the perfection of God's self-control. It gives you ample reason to trust him completely. Amen. So this devotional ends and it says, appearing as lights. Do you remember the reason for all of this? Honestly, these virtues are not natural and require devoted intention. They go against our pride and our exaltation of self. So what is the point? The point is to glorify and reflect your Savior, our Savior. Amen. Philippians 2:15 says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. The fruit of the Spirit displayed in the lives of Christians is striking. The imagery that Paul uses paints a picture of Christians truly being lights in a dark world. Remember, Jesus is our light, so we stay lit, okay? How? By displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Every one of these virtues point to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this last sentence, last part of this devotional says, submit to the Spirit, Christian. Display his character and you will appear as lights in a dark world. Amen. Glory to God. I know that tonight's show was a little lengthy. glory to God. But my prayer is that something that was said tonight will make you either go and study the fruit again, the fruit of the Spirit again, which of course is found in Galatians 5, Paul talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So whether it makes you go and kind of just study, you know, study the fruit if you've already studied it before, maybe to go and revisit it, or if it's something that you've never studied before or thought about, I pray that it, what was said tonight encourages you to do that. Amen. And like the devotion said, before I close, that these fruit, it's not natural. They don't come naturally, but the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. Amen. You have this fruit by way of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so, these are fruit that we can, work on daily. Amen. Glory to God. And as believers, this is something that we definitely, should do. Praise God. So I just want to close tonight by saying thank you again for tuning in, this evening. You all have a blessed night and a wonderful weekend. Good night.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.